All right. Well, our study this morning is in Luke 12. We finished Luke 11 last week. And it says, in the meantime, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. And he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware you the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, if you remember last week, Jesus was invited to go to a Pharisee's house, a Pharisee being one of the sect of the Pharisees. There were two main sects in Judaism, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There were a lot of Sadducees. The Pharisees were a much smaller number. And certainly they had started out under very good auspices of making sure that they didn't slip back into idolatry, but it went from being the idea to want to cleave to the word of God to turn into legalism to trying to be righteous by keeping the word of God, and ultimately when they realized they couldn't keep the word of God, redefining the word of God in such a way that they could keep it by rituals and works. And so he goes to eat with this Pharisee who invited him. And he says to him during dinner, it's back in Luke 11:39, he says, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening, which means extortioning, and wickedness. He's like, you Pharisees, you're all about outward stuff, but inside you are just full of greediness and wickedness. You fools, and again, this is Jesus saying this to them, you fools, did not he that made that which is without also the within either, but rather give alms of such things as you have. Behold, all things are clean unto you. Rather, just be generous, rather than, you know, and he says, woe unto you, and he's going to do six woes in there. He said, woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue of all manner of herbs. You're so particular about the law of giving part of your produce to God that you are actually counting out seeds. But when it comes to the big things of God, like judgment, which is the love of the truth, and the love of God, you ignore those. He said, you ought to have done the one, but the other you shouldn't leave undone. He says, woe unto you Pharisees, you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets. You are all about outward appearance. You're all about people looking at you and thinking that you're very holy. He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, big word, for you are as graves which appear not, and men that walk over them are not aware of them. And remember, in that culture, when you're going to one of the feasts, if you touched a dead body, you touched a grave, it made you ceremonially unclean. You couldn't celebrate the feast. And so they made a big point of before feast days, whitewashing all the graves so that nobody would accidentally touch one and not be able to go through the ceremonies. And he said, you guys are like unmarked graves because you're full of wickedness and dead men's bones, but you don't appear what you are, and people touch you. They don't even know they're getting defiled. And then one of the lawyers, one of the doctors of the law, the people who interpret the scripture, spoke up and said, yo, Jesus, that's just getting a little too close to home. You're starting to touch us now. And so Jesus, well, since you brought it up, woe unto you lawyers, you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Here you are turning my word into something that is so impossible and so heavy, it just makes people give up. But you exempt yourselves. You make loopholes. You take all kinds of crazy interpretations so you yourselves don't have to keep what you're laying on other people. And then he says, woe unto you. You build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. You celebrate these prophets of the past like you really respect them, when truthfully it was people just like you that actually killed them in the first place because they didn't want to hear what they had to say. And then a little further, in verse 52, he says, woe unto you, lawyers, you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered in not yourselves, and them that were entering you hindered. You did not receive the scriptures, and you so confused it, and you so muddied it, that the average person couldn't understand it. So you were actually preventing others from getting in, and then you yourselves wouldn't go. And it says, when he said that, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, like the King James there, and provide him to speak many things. They got so ticked. They were just yelling at him, and they were trying to provoke him. They were trying to get him to say something so they'd have reason to accuse him because they hate him. At this point, they've decided they want to kill him, and it says they're laying in wait. And so then you come to chapter 12 where we are. It says, in the meantime, that was in the Pharisee's house. Now he comes out. There's people everywhere because everyone wants to hear Jesus. He's saying amazing things. He's doing amazing things. And he goes to his disciples and he starts with them. And he says, look, you need to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven. Leaven's yeast. Any of you guys make bread? Any bread making people out there? I got into doing sourdough bread for a while way back. Anybody ever do sourdough? Sourdough, you just take, I mean, normally when you make bread, you get a little packet of Fleischmann's yeast, right? And you dump it in there and then you let the dough rise. It warms up and it starts to bubble and ferment. And that's what yeast is. Sourdough, you actually don't start with something like Fleischmann's. You start with the yeast that's in the air. You take some, maybe some flour and water. Actually, water you've cooked potatoes in is really good for starting it. And you just kind of let it sit on the sideboard until it starts bubbling, and you see bubbles in there. And then you scrape off some of the bubbles, and you mix in some more flour, and, you know, until you get this nice, nasty, rotting concoction. And then you put that in your bread. And it gives the sourdough. There's nothing like the taste of fermentation and rot. I mean, you think about what we eat. We eat rotten bread. We eat blue cheese. I throw out cheese when it gets blue. I don't know who thought that's the kind I want, but whatever. Anyway, he says leaven, and a lot of times sin is like leaven, because it just takes a little bit, and it moves through the whole thing, and it bubbles and it spreads. And he says, you know, you guys, my disciples, I want you to beware. You need to be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You have to be careful that hypocrisy doesn't creep into you guys like it has into them. They started out with the best of intentions. I mean, certainly, coming back from captivity hundreds of years ago and saying, we never want to go into idolatry again. We need to take steps so this never happens. That's the right response. But somehow, over hundreds of years, that turned into playing a game, wearing a mask. And he says, that is hypocrisy, playing the game. And the truth is, in all of us, hypocrisy is there because we want people to like us, first of all. I want everybody to like me. And we also, for some reason, think everybody else is more spiritual than we are when we come to church, right? Because I know what happens on the way to church. Your world falls apart. You know, your kids go off the wall and start freaking out in the car, and your wife goes off the wall, and then you yell at her, and then you come in and someone says, how you doing? And you say, fine, praise the Lord, brother, you know. Because God forbid they think that I'm like real and I'm a real human and I have real issues. We like to wear a mask. It's interesting, he talks about leaven in three different places. In Mark 16, he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were two different groups. The Pharisees were ultra-legalists. The Sadducees were just the opposite, and they were extremely liberal in that they only took the first five books to be the word of God. The rest of it they ignored, and even then, that they didn't take. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in heaven, in an afterlife. You know, if the Pharisees were adding to the word of God, the Sadducees were taking away. And he says, you don't want that to creep into you, either side of that. And then in Mark chapter 8, he also mentions the leaven of Herod. Herod was the political ruler of the day. And he said, you know, that's another thing that can creep in, politics. Any of you guys use Facebook? Anybody have a Facebook account? I know you do. Come on. A bunch of you use it all the time. Some of you. Kids don't like it anymore because the parents all went there. So now they're on like Snapchat and Instagram and I don't know, all these other places. The parents are now on Facebook and that's where people advertise to them. And all of this stuff, I get political stuff all the time. We're coming into the political season, right? And everybody's begging for your vote. And so, of course, if they're speaking to you, as if you're a Christian and they're speaking to you, they're going to be holding the Bible. They're going to be putting on the religious side. It's funny how, you know, the speeches tend to match the audience because they want to appear to be something they're not. I went to the Common Ground Fair yesterday. Anybody ever been to the Common Ground Fair? Anybody? I went yesterday. It's the first time. My kids have been before with my wife. I had never been. So I'm thinking fair. You know, it's a fair. There's probably going to be rides. It's going to be. No. Common Ground Fair is really cool. Is very much centered around organic farming, around the love of nature. There's a lot of, you know, organic foods present there, all kinds of places where you can buy stuff that's handmade by craftsmen, a lot of people who live off the land. So we go Saturday, I take two of my kids and one of my kids' friends, and we drive down there, and, you know, we get there, it opens at 9, we get there close to before 9, and we're in this huge line of cars to get in. I guess somebody looked at the website and told me they get like 60,000 people over the weekend going to this fair. It's pretty huge, and we park at a big field somewhere, and we're on our way in there. There's an outhouse, and it's like an hour and a half away, you know. So there's a porta potty there. So we get in line to use the porta potty, and people are walking by. And as people are walking by, I already realized I am not really dressed properly for this affair. I wash my hair in the morning. That obviously was not a requirement as for part of it, but I didn't have anything that was earth tone on. I wasn't driving a Subaru. I wasn't sure until I saw the guy in the kilt, and then I knew that I was. But I went in and it was great. And seeing all of these people, and all of the cool food and Post and Beam and people with animals and people with. Funny, I'm just some random. There was a sign near the thing saying service animals only, right? They didn't, because otherwise, you know, it would be full of black labs with bandanas on, so they have to keep them out. But so it's only service animals. I saw a guy, no kidding, carrying a rooster in a harness. He had a service chicken. I mean, who knew they made such a thing? It had a little Irish hat on this chicken too. It was the most bizarre thing. But anyway, so we go and there's tents, and over here is the spiritual area where there's the Reiki healing tent and, you know, all of the various spiritual earth-loving stuff. And then there was the huge long tent that had stuff on political causes. So, you know, they had speakers during the day, they had a public forum, and there was a guy speaking on the evils of genetically modified seeds while I was there. And, you know, I saw a lot of Bernie Sanders shirts and all that. But so I go into this tent. Okay, and it was cold yesterday. It was like 35 when we left in the morning, so I still have my jacket on, but I made the very poor choice of wearing my Lincoln Christian Fellowship Skeet and Teach t-shirt, the one that Andy's got on over there. So I walk into the tent, and immediately on my right, next to the Baha'i faith guy, is a lady who's got a thing set up, and it's all about registering firearms, right? On the front of this thing, it's got a set of crossed guns, rifles, over a Bible, and on the back, it's got two guys. One of them's holding a shotgun like this, shooting skeet. The other one's got a Bible, and he's preaching this way, and it quotes Psalm 144, which says, "Blessed be the Lord my strength that teaches my hand to war and my fingers to fight," okay? So I've got the lady that's doing registered guns right here, over there next to the Baha'i faith. Then there's the Quakers. They have a table over here, which are all about pacifism and peace. And then next, across from the lady who's manning the table for the Church of the Feminine Divine, there is the guy who's got the registered legalized pot thing. And I'm wearing this shirt, and of course I got my jacket on still, so now I'm covering up very close, because I realize with this shirt I could really start a riot. I mean, I can't. And truthfully, looking back, I think that was the stupidest shirt to wear, because, I mean, we did it because it was a way to have guys who like to shoot get together and do Bible studies. But I'm not all about war, and I'm certainly don't want to equate guns and the Bible. In fact, I don't want to come beat people over the head in this place with Bible. I want to be who I am, but not be ashamed of who I am, but also not misrepresent the wrong thing. It was really an interesting place. But the truth is, when we go about our lives, you know, we very frequently have an opportunity to either represent Christ or not represent. I mean, the t-shirt that I had, wrong t-shirt to wear, and it really misrepresented. I'm glad I kept my jacket on the whole day, because not because I'm ashamed of Christ, but because I know it would have portrayed the wrong message to those people there, and I certainly don't want to do that. But then there are times where just being and living like Christ, you have the opportunity to offend. And you have that decision to make. Do I want to be honest about who I am, and or do I want to just keep quiet and have people like me? Because you know, I know people like to think about Jesus as either the Christmas Jesus, which is in a manger and unable to speak and therefore never saying anything. He's just a cute little baby and we like him there. Or they like to think about him saying, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are this. And they forget the man was put to death. Somebody that everybody likes doesn't get put to death. You only get put to death when you stir people up. And it was by saying things like, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. This is what God's like. He's not all about outward. He's about the inward and repentance and all of that. See, he says here, he says, you know, don't be a hypocrite. Don't let that creep in, because nothing is covered that won't be revealed, and it won't be hid that won't be known. He said, therefore, whatever you've spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you've spoken in the ear and the closet shall be proclaimed on the housetops. If you're playing the game and you're living one way when you're inside the building here and another way when you're living your life, that eventually comes out. You're not fooling God. God knows the things in our lives that we try to hide. But even beyond that, if we're in the place of trying to please people, he says, look, I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he's killed, has the power to cast you into hell. Yeah, I say to you, fear him. This is Jesus speaking. I'm a little afraid of people who can kill the body, to be honest with you. It's not the best body in the world by far, but it is the best one I've ever had. It's not in the best shape I've ever had it, but it's still the only one I have, and I'm rather fond of it, and I still take time trying to clean it up and feed it and nourish it and clothe it and all of those things. And the idea of having something happen to my body in the name of Christ, that's kind of it's a foreign concept to us now, but it's not to the rest of the world. I saw an email earlier this week that I got from the pastor's list that I was on, and it was sent through that, and it actually came from another group that was part of a Baptist group in California, and it was some missionaries, and this is what they received. It says, the missionaries mentioned are under the auspices of Crisis Relief International in Iraq, and they were asking for some prayer because of this. This was the email that came out of the area. They're in Iraq. It says, ISIS has taken over the town they're in today. He said ISIS is systematically going house to house to all the Christians and asking the children to denounce Jesus. Not the parents, the children. He said, so far, not one child has. And so far, all have consequently been killed. But not the parents. The UN has withdrawn. Surprise. And the missionaries are on their own. They're determined to stick it out for the sake of their families, even if it means their own deaths. They're very afraid. They have no idea how to even begin ministering to these families that have seen their children martyred. Yet he knows God has called them to this place for a reason, to be his voice and his hands in this place at this time. Even so, they're begging for prayers, for courage to live out their vocation in such dire circumstances, and like the children, accept martyrdom if they're called to do so. The brave parents around them instilled such a fervent faith in their children that they chose martyrdom. Please surround them in their loss with your prayers, hope. And then one missionary was able to talk to her brother briefly by phone. She didn't say it, but I believe she believes it will be their last conversation. Pray for her too. And then another thing came. It says, this morning, just a few minutes ago, I received the following text message off my phone from a guy who leads Crisis Relief International. He said, we lost the city of Karakosh. It fell to ISIS, and they are beheading children systematically. This is the city we've been smuggling food into. ISIS has pushed back the Kurdish forces. They're within 10 minutes of where our team is working. Thousands have fled the city of Erbil last night. UN evacuated its staff in Erbil. Our team is unmoved and will stay. Prayer cover needed. The idea of that is beyond my comprehension. In fact, why don't we just pray for those people right now? Let me just take a second. Lord, we can't even imagine what those people are facing or have faced. Father, we ask that somehow through this, Lord, you would give them the strength to trust you. that, Lord, this would be the start, perhaps, of a sweep of your peace and your testimony through that region. Lord, we pray that you would give courage, you'd give comfort. And Lord, please set things right. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, don't fear the people that can only hurt your body and then can't do anything after that. We don't even think about after that most of the time. We just think about the now. You know, I heard the story of the older guy who was talking to a young kid, and the young kid was talking, you know, what are you going to do with your life? Well, I'm going to go to college, okay? And the old guy says, well, what are you going to do after that? Well, after that, I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to start my career. Okay, what are you going to do after that? Well, after that, I'm going to raise a family, and okay, what are you going to do after that? Well, I'm going to put away for my retirement so that I can, you know, be comfortable in my old age. Okay, well, what are you going to do after you retire? Well, and then I'm going to live off that, you know, and be comfortable as long as I can. And then what about after that? Well, I guess after that I'll die. Well, what about after that? We live like this is all there is. Notice what he says. Don't be afraid of them that'll kill the body, that'll kill your body, and after that have no more that you can do, because your body is not all it is. This is not all there is. Your body is not you. Your body, you are in your body. Your body is just the container. It's the tent. You know, I was mentioned to Bob earlier, part of the stuff going on at the fair yesterday, they had a bunch of bluegrass people playing, you know, big upright bass and all these people on banjos and guitars, and there was an older guy playing on the end, and I was watching him. I was with my son. I'm like, Elijah, check that out. The guy that was playing on the end had lost these last two fingers right at the knuckle there. So he's only got those. And those are the hands you do the chords with. And I'm thinking, that's got to be hard if you only got two fingers. But he was, I mean, it's the same guy. And he still was very talented with just those three fingers working up on the fretboard. Still him, less functionality, but still him. And it's the same way with us. We are a soul that lives in a body. And the soul will continue after the body is gone. The question is, what are you doing in regards to that life that continues after this container ends? And he does talk about hell. There is a hell. It's a real place. In fact, he pleads over and over that people will do everything in their power to avoid it. He says, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, two pennies? In Matthew 10, it talks about they're sold two for a penny. Here, it's five for two pennies. So I guess there's a discount for buying sparrows. They were pretty cheap in that culture. He says, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God. He says, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. One of the cool things about being married is getting to know the person that you're married to over time. The longer you're with them, the more you know them, the more you know their little idiosyncrasies, their weird little sayings, their funny little behaviors, the little things they do that drive you insane. I mean, getting to know all of that. Kids are the same way. It's great watching your kids and get to know them, you know, when they go from being little to being older. Sometimes you really love who they become. Sometimes there are periods when you can't stand who they've become for a while. Usually then I think back to who I was at that age and it softens me a little bit. But even at that, we don't have this level of understanding. He says, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Not just, he knows, it literally means he knows individually each hair's number. Do you know how many hairs are on your head? Jerry knows, but most people, or Bob, you know, Bob knows that answer, but most people, it depends. On average, if you are, if you have brunette hair, you have about 100,000 on your head. Black hair, 110. Blonde hair, because there's a lack of other stuff in there, there's more room to grow. So you have about 140,000, actually. Redheads, only 90. Short end of the stick there, too, I guess. Joking. I'm joking. And you lose about 80 a day, but they come back, but you lose them. Some people, sometimes they don't come back after a while. But see, for guys, it's a break, because when you start losing them up there, they start showing up in your ears and your back. And so, you know, just migrate. But he knows every hair on our head. He is so intimately familiar with us that he knows which number it is. You know, that was number 182,000, that was number 36,000, that was number 5 that just went down the sink. I mean, he knows that. He's that familiar with us. He's that close to us. And because we're very much valued to him, he says, you know, I told you, behold, I say unto you, whoever will confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. He said, you know, if you're willing to identify with me, I will identify with you. And I'll be honest with you, he gets the raw end of the deal in that, not us. It's so funny that we sometimes would be afraid to let somebody know we're a Christian and not want to say that because of the trouble it might cause us. When you think, how would he possibly want to be associated with me? And then he says this. This is an often misunderstood verse, and it's caused fear in a lot of Christians at times. It says, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. The unforgivable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Have I done it? You've seen any of those stupid videos that some foolish people have convinced some kids that all they have to do is say, I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and then they'll never be forgiven, and they're eternally damned, and there's no going back, and they encourage kids to make videos saying that's stupid. It's not what it means at all. First of all, blaspheme is to speak against. The people that he's talking to here have a way to do this that none of us ever do. Because remember, in John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about when he leaves, he would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And he says, you know, when I go, I'll pray my Father. He'll send the Spirit of truth which proceeds before me. And he will testify of me. The job of the Holy Spirit is to speak about Jesus. In fact, later on in John, he says, it says, when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not in me. The Holy Spirit, one of the things that he does, his role, is to be that voice that woos us, that convicts us, that tells us, yeah, there really is something to this whole Christianity thing. There really is something to who Jesus is, and you need to repent and ask him to forgive you, be Lord of your life. And so that is the message of the Holy Spirit. These people, they knew. John chapter 3, Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders, comes to Jesus at night, and he says to him, we know you're son of God, because nobody could do the things you're doing if they weren't. We know you come from God. But then later on, we just read it a couple weeks ago, Luke 11, he's casting a devil out of some possessed guy, and the religious leaders say, well, you're doing that by the devil, by Beelzebub. They knew it. They knew who he was. They knew what he was sent for, but they didn't like it. So they took the works of God that they could physically see in front of them, and they instead ascribed them to satanic work. They denied the Spirit. And, you know, Stephen later on is going to say, how often do you resist the Holy Spirit? I mean, they knew that Jesus was who he was supposed to be, but they didn't want to receive it, so they rejected that. Now, we don't see that. We don't have that ability. What we do have is we have the testimony of the Spirit saying, you need to get saved. Jesus is the only way. You need to repent. And we can resist that. The only thing you can't be forgiven of is resisting the only means of salvation. Because denying Jesus, look, Paul denied Jesus for a long time, until he finally repented, gave in to the Holy Spirit, and accepted Christ. The only thing that you can do that will guarantee you will never be saved is to reject the only means of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Some people are like, well, I don't like that. It's very narrow-minded to say there's only one way to be saved. It's incredible that there is any way to be saved. It's like being drowning, you know, you're off the end of the boat, you're going under, and someone throws you the life ring and you say, that's red. I'm not a fan of red. I want a blue one. You grab it, right? You know, if they came out with a cure for, you know, flat out cure for AIDS, people wouldn't say, I don't want to take the pill that'll fix this. I want to do it by drinking carrot juice. I want to do it a different way. No, they'd be lining up around the block. He says, and when they bring you into the synagogues and the magistrates and the powers, take no thought of what thing you shall answer for or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost will teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. And it doesn't mean that he's going to teach you the right words to say to get out of whatever's coming. These kids that we just read about that are having their heads chopped off because they won't deny Jesus as little kids, they're there not as a defendant in the trial. They're there as a witness. And they're just giving testimony to who he is. That's what their thing is. Now, obviously, that's horribly unfair if this life is all there is. But this life is not all there is. And we hear Jesus talking about great is people's reward in heaven. If this is just a staging ground for what is to come, and we'll see it in just a second. The Holy Ghost will teach you what he wants you to say in that hour. And right in the middle of that, one of the company says unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divides the inheritance with me. And he says unto him, Man, that's where that saying came from. Man, who made me judge or divider over you? I mean, in the middle of all of this, I'm talking about serious things. Don't get caught up in hypocrisy. Don't play the game. You know, it's a life or death thing here, and you want to be true to the end, and you don't want to deny me, and don't worry about it. He's going to give you the words you need. Just don't resist the Holy Spirit. And then somebody says, it's not fair. Make him divide the inheritance. Now, in that culture, when the parents died, the land, the possessions would be divided among the kids. The oldest brother would get a double portion, because he would be the one to carry on the family homestead, and then the rest would all get apart. Apparently, this is a kid, this is not the oldest, and he wants a bigger piece, and so he's saying, make it fair. And Jesus is like, I didn't come to make life fair. Life is not fair. I don't know if you've noticed that. It is not fair. And that was not his purpose. But this guy was covetous, and so he calls it out. He says, hey, take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things that he owns, that he possesses. Covetousness. Covetousness is desiring something that's not yours to have. It's an evil desire for more or for something that isn't yours. You know, you read through the Ten Commandments, and then, you know, the first four are all dealing with, you'll have no other God before me, you won't bow down to any idols, you'll remember the Sabbath day, all those things that dealt with God. And then the last six were all about your relationship with your other man, like, don't kill him, don't steal from him, those things, right? The last one, it's from Exodus chapter 20, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. Don't lust after your neighbor's stuff. Paul, later on in Romans 7, he says, I used to think I kept the law until I got to that last one. When I read, you shall not covet, it slew me. It'd kill me because I realized at that point, it went under the skin. I mean, I can tell myself, yeah, I've never murdered anybody, so I'm not bad there. And I haven't really stolen anything, so I'm not bad there. Haven't committed adultery, I guess I'm all set there. But when I got to covet, I realized there's no outward action. That's just all about your heart. And of course, Jesus comes on the scene and he says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I say unto you, if you've wanted to, if you've hated somebody in your heart, you've already had the desire, you've just lacked the opportunity. And he's the one who said all of these things, you shall not commit adultery. I tell you, if you've ever lusted after a woman, guilty. Everybody in the world has lusted after somebody else. He says, it's a heart issue. And Jesus says, look, you need to be so careful of covetousness because your life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. But our society tells us it does. Patriots are playing today, right? I mean, watching football. I like watching football on Sunday. I love watching football. The thing that always cracks me up when I watch TV is seeing what type of person the broadcasters think I am by the commercials that they show me in the shows that I watch. The commercials are targeted at you. You know that, right? If you watch football, you obviously would enjoy a Coors Light. Of course you would. I mean, and you probably drive you know, a Ram Tough or a you know, a Chevy or a Ford or something. Doritos. You like Doritos. You like beer and Doritos. I mean, obviously, if you watch football, that's what it is. Now, if you watch soap operas, you are interested in soap. That's why they call them soap operas, because that's when they sell you detergent. That's why they're called soap operas, because that's when they sold the soap. If you like golf, you don't want a Ram Tough. You want a Lexus and a Rolex, and you want to hear what E.F. Hutton has to say, or Charles Schwab, or whatever. It's amazing who they think you are. And everything is marketed to us based on desire to have more, to be more, you know? Obey your thirst. All of the slogans. But he says, you know, your life doesn't consist in what you have. And he speaks his parable. He tells him a little story. He says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And it always does. The rich man's ground always brings forth very plentifully. But see if you can get an idea what the problem is in listening to this. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Do you notice what this guy's problem was? Just look at the pronouns. The man obviously has a very critical eye problem. Because he says, what shall I do? I have no room. I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I will take my stuff. I will build bigger barns to put my stuff. And then I can say to myself, self, you have. It's all self. He's all very consumed about stuff and self and what he's earned and what he's amassed. But God says to him, verse 20, you fool. This night your soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which you've provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You fool. You're so worried about your retirement and the here and the now and stuff and having enough and being comfortable. I like comfort. I like to have enough. I like to be well fed. I like to be warm in the winter. Which apparently started this last week. I don't know if you noticed, but it was like 30s in September. It's ridiculous. But if that is the center of all of our thinking, and we are so concerned about the here and now, which life is just a moment. Isn't it just a moment? I mean, I'm going to be in a couple months 47. Which, you know, some of you are saying, wow, he's pretty young, and others are saying, wow, he's really old. But it was just yesterday. Just yesterday I was in high school. You know, one of my friends from high school, actually one of my girlfriends from high school's stepfather just died. His obituary was in the paper. They had the funeral the other day. I couldn't go, but it's interesting to read obituaries in the funeral and see what they say. The worst ones, and this one was not one of those, but the worst ones are the ones where you read, this was so-and-so, he liked to fish, he liked to hunt, he really loved to ride around in his truck, he graduated however many years ago, he's gone. I was listening to another person teach through this section, and I heard him cite a statistic, which I couldn't believe, but it must be true because I heard it, you know, online. So, do you know what the second most popular song played at non-Christian funerals is? Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. Do not play that at my funeral, okay? I don't. You know, Jesus had said earlier, we covered it in the chapter, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world? Because we all think just a little more will be happy. I've mentioned it before. They do studies and they ask people who make, you know, $25,000 a year, how much money do you think you'd have to make in order to be happy? And on average, the people who make 25 grand a year, they all say 50. You poll people who make 50 grand a year, how much do you need to be happy? And on average, they all say 100. Well, if I just had twice as much as I have now, I'd be happy. They asked Rockefeller on his deathbed, how much is enough? And his answer was just a little more. It's never enough. But Jesus says, well, let's go beyond that. Let's say you gain the whole world. Like, you have all the money there is to have, and you have all the power, and you have all of the stuff on this planet. If to get that, you have to trade your soul for that, what have you gained? Because when you die, it's gone. You know, the richest guy who ever lived was Solomon. And one of the books he wrote was Ecclesiastes, and he got really bummed out when he had, you know, hundreds of wives and more wealth than you can imagine. And he starts saying things like, vanity, vanity, which is just emptiness, emptiness. It's all vanity. He says, what's the deal? You get all this stuff, and then you look at your kids, and you realize when I'm gone, they're going to inherit it. And who knows whether or not they're going to be an idiot with all this stuff? I mean, that's what he says. Who knows whether he's going to be an idiot or not? I mean, you just don't know. What's the point of getting all this stuff? Because you can't take it with you. I'm pretty sure. I don't think there's a trailer hitch on the back of the hearse that Hervey drives. I've never seen it pulling a trailer. I know that. Because where are you going to take it or put it? There's nowhere to take it. You leave it all behind. You amass gold. And even if you show up with it. I mean, the pharaohs, they were all buried with gold. And we dig it up. But even if you take it with you, if you get to heaven, they're going to be like, it's paving stones. Why did you bring tar with you? What's the point of that? This life is just staging ground for eternity. And what you do in this life, what I do in this life, what we're focused on, affects our eternity, not what we amass here. The fool is the person who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If your hope is to spend eternity with God, wouldn't it make sense to maybe spend some time concerned about the things that God is concerned with? It doesn't say God so loved the gold that he sent his only begotten son. It says God so loved the world, and not the world, the planet, because it's going to be burned up, but the world, the people, that whosoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's where your treasure should be. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you call us to something better. Lord, forgive us for the times when we are hypocrites, when we're ashamed to say who you are. Lord, forgive us for trying to do it our own way. Lord, so often I do not look like who you tell me I should be. Father, we pray that your Spirit would do a work in us like we sang, that he put a fire in our heart, Lord, for more of you, to be more like you. And Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here that has been trying to get through life on their own by being a good person, Lord, you'd show them how fruitless that is. Lord, help us fall on you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace.